Turn in our Bibles to Luke 12. And we'll stand to give honor to the word of the Lord as we read from Luke 12, starting at verse 22. Luke 12, starting at verse 22. Let's stand to give honor to the word of the Lord and to our God. It's God's holy and infallible word, Luke 12, 22. He said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this, your holy word. Give us your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and believe and receive these things. And help us, we pray, to build up that eternal treasure in heaven. Through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Worry is a terrible plight. I never got tested for this, but I'm sure if I was in, when I was in college and high school, if I asked to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, they probably would have diagnosed me with an anxiety disorder and given me meds or some sort. I was one of the most terribly anxious people out of all my friends. I know what it was like to worry. I know what it was like to fear man, but through faith, God has helped me a great deal. And maybe some of you likewise have struggled with the sin or the trouble of worry. By the way, worry is a sin. Worry is the opposite of faith. And we'll see a little bit of that being taught today in this text. But as we go there, we want to remember some of the context that came before. This is not at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. There's been a great deal that has happened beforehand. Christ has already called his disciples to himself. Christ has demonstrated many signs and wonders. He's taught with authority. He's gathering a great crowd to him. At the beginning of this chapter, there were thousands of people who had gathered to him. Some of that was because people heard his preaching. They saw his signs and wonders. But at the same time, Jesus sent out the 70. And the 70 went out going and preaching the kingdom of God and drawing people in. And that could be a reason why at this point there may have been more gathered together here than what they actually had when he fed the 5,000. It says there were many thousands, could be myriads of thousands. Well, the word there is myriads, which means many thousands. So what's interesting is that when we read in today's text, he'll call them a little flock. So it's a little flock, but even in comparison, how much more has the flock expanded since the days of Jesus Christ coming upon the earth? So looking at today's text, the main focus for us is that we are to have faith. Have faith and seek God's kingdom first. And we'll look at this in three main points. Nature teaches us not to worry. You are to seek God's kingdom first. And also, you are to have generosity in giving to the needy. You are to generously give to the needy. So let's look at this first main point. Nature teaches us not to worry. Verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Growing up in South Louisiana, it's very important that Jesus said in verse 23, life is more than food. Because I don't know if you know a whole lot of Cajuns that only want to talk about food. You know, we eat to live, but those folks, they live to eat. That's their whole, you could say that's their whole purpose in life is to eat. Or that's all they think about. You know, they wake up in the morning thinking about what they're going to eat next, and they go to sleep thinking about what they're going to eat next. Well, that's a bit of an exaggeration. But when you talk to your family, Cajun family, almost everybody wants to talk about what they're cooking and what they're making, what they're going to eat next or whatever. Food can be an obsession. If you think more about food than about God, then that can be an idol, can it? But notice there's also a terribly wrong priority in being obsessed with appearances. Like it says here, being obsessed with what you will wear. You know, they're not just women, but men as well, who are obsessed with how they look. And they're obsessed with getting the best, most fabulous clothes. And if they don't have it, or if they maybe their shoes are not quite perfect, or maybe if they got a little fray on their pants, they're in a great fix. They're obsessed with how they look. But God says that both your body and your life is more than clothing as well. Jesus said here that we are to consider the ravens to learn to trust God. Look at verse 24. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." I love this quote from J.C. Ryle. That's from his expository thoughts on the Gospels. By the way, if you want to read those, they're free online if you ever want them. But J.C. Ryle wrote this: "Now, if the maker of all things provides for the wants, that's the needs of the birds, and orders things so that they have a daily supply of food, we ought surely not to fear that he will let his spiritual children starve." This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God's going to care for these lesser creatures, these birds, you are more valuable than the birds. Well, won't he care for you, especially for you who are his children? Now, to trust God when not stockpiling food, that does take a measure of faith. But God wants us to have faith about what we eat. He goes on to talk about the clothing. Just as Jesus wants us to consider the provision for the ravens, he wants you to think about how he cares, the Father cares for the lilies of the field. Look at verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Now, lilies are a type of flowering grass. It's a tall grass, not like, well, I guess a lot of grass gets tall if you let it grow and you don't mow it, but it's a bigger grass than what you have in your lawn, but it produces some of the most magnificent flowers. Some of them with the most vibrant patterns and colors. He says, Solomon wasn't even arrayed in such beauty. I mean, there are flowers that are the most magnificent of beauty in all of God's creation. And he says, if he clothes those flowers, won't he clothe you as well? But notice, one of the diagnoses of worry, he says here, it's little faith. Having a little faith, rather than a big faith, a great faith. We have to each day fight the battle of faith over worry. Put your trust that God will care for you. Put your trust that God is there for you. If God did not withhold His own Son, but gave His own Son to suffer and die for you, how much more so will He not give you all things necessary, Paul says in Romans. Pray for a greater faith to not worry. But the next time you are worrying about something, remember how Abraham coined this beautiful name, Yahweh Jireh. Maybe you heard this, Jehovah Jireh, which Yahweh Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. The Lord will be your provider. He will provide. Just as He provided for Abraham, He will provide for you. Remember these two illustrations from nature. He says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't even worry about how long you're going to live. Look at what he says next in verses 25 and 26. Kind of backtracking a little bit. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a little thing, like adding an hour to your life, why do you worry about other matters? Now, I struggle sometimes with this passage because I know that if you go see your doctor, you follow a healthy diet, and you know you exercise, there's a likelihood that you could expand your life. I've lost a family member because they didn't do those things, and he died at a young age. But at the same time, if you do everything possible in this life, you see your doctor, you eat healthy, you exercise regularly, you could end up dying by a drunk driver on the road tomorrow. You know? None of us knows exactly how long God has ordained for us. But He wants us to take care of ourselves, but He doesn't want us to worry about it. To do it in a fashion where we're responsible, but not worrying. Ultimately, none of us knows when God calls us to meet Him. But when we do meet Him, we must have our life set upon Him. The next point, not just when we meet Him, but even every hour of our life, we should have our lives set upon Him. Our next point is that you should seek God's kingdom first. You are to seek God's kingdom first. Look at verses 29 through 31. And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, I believe here Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, the Israelites, the covenant community, the people of faith. And He's contrasting the people of faith, the Jews, to the nations of the world. So, I think, in context here, when we think of the nations of the world, think of the unbelieving nations of the world. That's what he's saying. If you only worry about the material and you don't think of the eternal, you're like the pagan nations of the world. You're like an unbeliever, is what he's saying. To live like that is to live like an unbeliever, void of faith. If your heart and mind are not set on God and His kingdom, if you're always consumed with worry over food, drink, clothing, whatever it may be, then you're living like an unbeliever rather than a person of faith. But God wants you to put His kingdom first. His worship, His honor, His glory above all else. What does God want you to do? How does God want you to live? How does God want you to speak? How does God want you to work? How does God want you to enjoy your free time? How does God want you to treat others? Think of His kingdom first. Then all the other needs that you have will be added to you. Now Jesus moves on and He says that as a heavenly Father, I believe He's talking about as being a heavenly Father, He will take care of all of your needs. Just as an earthly Father takes care of our needs. Look at verse 32. Jesus gives us reassuring comfort to those who are truly His sheep. He says in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." If you are His by faith, the Father's desire is to bless you, to provide for you, to give you comfort, to keep you, all for the sake of His kingdom. Why? Because He loves you. Again, just as an earthly father loves and cares for his children, our heavenly Father cares for His children as well. Look back again at a passage that we had looked at prior, but Luke 11, 9 through 13. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, that is being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, reasonable, sane fathers try to give good things to their kids. And even though they're sinful, they still do that. How much more so God the Heavenly Father will give to you, you who are His children. I love this passage from John 6:37 in your outline. "All that the Father gives me," Jesus said, "all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Adoption is a glorious doctrine. That God has taken us into the family. If you have received the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He has given you the right, the privilege, the great blessing of being His child. You are even given Jesus as your elder brother. You're adopted into the holy family of God. And He will not cast you out because you are His son or His daughter. Next, He gives us some teaching here on how we ought to generously give to the needy. Look at verses 33 through 34. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor a moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now maybe you've read this with some difficulty and wonder, well, what is Jesus saying? Does Jesus want me to sell everything I have and give to those in need, and afterwards I need to go live under the overpass? Which one of us wants to go get a U-Haul and load everything that we own in the U-Haul and just bring it to drop it off at some charity? I mean, what's going to happen next? We're going to be destitute. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture here. And concerning what Dr. William Hendrickson calls a grossly misinterpreted interpretation of this passage, he says this: if Christians sold every possession they have, well, first of all, you'd be naked, but if you sold every possession you have, the result would be that very soon the church would become a burden to society. He says here that a text must be explained in light of its context. And what he talked about first of all, earlier, was the rich ruler. In light of his teaching of the rich ruler, he said this rich ruler kept everything for himself. He says this is the selfish spirit which Jesus here is combating. Don't be like that rich ruler who hoarded everything to the point where he had to go get another storage facility or tear down his barns and build more so he can store more, and never give any to God or to anybody else in need. Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. But notice the word all is not in this verse. And look at verse 33 again. It says, sell your possessions. It doesn't say sell all that you own or all your possessions. That word is not in the text, but sometimes we read it that way. Another argument for this is that if I sold all my possessions, how would I provide for my family? How would you even get to work if you sold your vehicle or whatever? Paul says to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. But what Jesus is saying here is that rather than hoarding your possessions, if you have something and you have multiple of it and you don't need it, maybe consider selling it and give it to those in need. Or maybe just give whatever it is to those who might need that. You know, in a similar fashion, John the Baptist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said a very similar thing. He says, the man who has two tunics, he told the crowds, the man who has two tunics is to give one of his two to someone who doesn't have any. And he says, he who has no food is to do likewise, Luke 3:11. Now, there are valid arguments to be careful in how you ought to give, and maybe some of us might be hesitant on giving to those who ask for help. We are increasingly faced with a lot more people in our community that are on the side of the road asking for donations with little signs. And I have a nephew that's in New Orleans that has a music scene that is popular among a lot of these people. And they were telling me that there are some people from rich families that love this lifestyle of just not having a great deal of responsibility, go where you want, go to whatever city you want, touring the United States, going from place to place. Some of these people make a good bit of money, a living wage, just begging on the side of the road. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. But having this in mind, having this scripture in mind, you have to realize that there are many, and a growing number, I believe even, of working poor in the United States. They work even two jobs and barely even get by. I think there are a lot of people who need help. Many hardworking Americans can't pay for their medical bills, and one of the greatest causes I heard before of bankruptcy is people not being able to pay for medical bills. You know, when people call the church and ask for help, we need to be able to consider their need and help them, not just write them off. And maybe individually, if you see someone in need that you can help, especially someone of the working poor, or especially someone who we know is a person who's doing their best, working, but still can't make ends meet. Maybe we could give unto them, couldn't we? Christ says you should consider giving to those in need, and you do so in faith. not as a work that you're endeavoring to be saved by, but when you do so in faith, showing your love for God and your thankfulness for what He's given you in Christ, in that He's given you the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, to suffer and die for you, as you consider to give for someone else, He says that you will make treasure in heaven. You will make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor destroys. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Seek God's kingdom first. Remember, having faith is one of the greatest ways to combat worry. Even nature teaches us not to worry. God cares for the ravens. He cares for the lilies of the field. He will care for you if you ask Him. If you are His children, He will not leave His children destitute. You are to seek His kingdom first, and all the things that you need in this life will be added to you. You are to generously give. If you have an abundance, sell and consider giving to those in need. We build treasures in heaven, not because the treasures in heaven are something that we're earning salvation for, but it's a reward for what we do here on this earth. Our only means of salvation is by the finished, perfect work of Christ, who died for our sins, and He paid for our failure to keep the law, and He granted unto us by faith perfect obedience accounted to us. Christ took our sin, and Christ also accounted His perfect obedience and righteousness to us by faith. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord, for this blessed scripture that You have given us. And we pray that You would help us not to worry, but help us to have an abounding faith. Forgive us of our sins and help us to be faithful. Help us, we pray, to be kind and loving and merciful and generous to those in need, and help us thereby to shine as lights for Your kingdom. Help us to build forth those treasures in heaven that are eternal. Help us not to only think of the physical, but to think of the eternal, where Christ is seated at Your right hand, O Father. And help us to long for that day when we can rejoice together in the flesh in that new heavens and new earth, with Christ as the center, light, and glory of that kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, our hymn of dedication, we'll stand and sing actually a psalm, 67b. O God, show mercy to us. Let's stand and sing 67b.